Amen. So I don't know if you noticed, but I kind of turned around as we were singing that song. I was just looking back. I wanted to see if you were smiling as you sang. You know, when we think about that, when we think about what God has done for us, that God's grace, full, sufficient, and free, has come to us and rescued us from our despair, we should just overflow with joy, and it should show up on our faces. So, you know, remember that. Focus on that. Give thanks to God for what He's done, because it will help you tremendously. So, from Ezekiel chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is God's promise to His people, that He would cleanse us, that He would renew us, that He would give us new life. And we should be praising Him and rejoicing in Him for that. Well, I read that from my phone as a reminder for you to silence yours. But now, let's bow before the holy God who loves us. Father, almighty God in heaven, creator and sustainer of all things, the angels in your presence never cease singing, "Holy, holy, holy are you, the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory." And when they sing that, they sing truth. And I thank you that though you are a holy God, that there is no darkness in you, no shadow of turning in you, that your love for us is so great, that you redeemed us, that you reached out and you healed us when we were desperately sin sick. Thank you, Father. And I thank you that you have chosen to tabernacle within us, to make your habitation, your dwelling place, our heart, our life. Father God, thank you. Thank you for gathering your church here together today. Thank you for your Spirit that is present among us and in us. Lord, enable us, empower us to rejoice in you this day, that you might receive glory. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. We have been talking about the names of God. Believe it or not, this is the 25th Sunday on the names of God. And we haven't even begun to scratch the surface. As we think about the names of God, as we think about the attributes of God, the character qualities of our God, they are ways for us to understand Him, ways for us to engage Him, ways for us to come closer to Him and orient our lives according to Him. You see, that's one of the things that we do when we come together on a Sunday morning. We're coming together to be reoriented. All week long, we've been in the world and we've been bombarded by the world. And as we come together, we realize that we're not alone, that we have a family. And hopefully that family has been walking with us through the week as well. But then we come and we submit ourselves to times of prayer and times of singing and times of listening to the word of the Lord. And all of these things begin to reorient our sometimes, oftentimes confused hearts and point us back to the true north, point us back to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, realign us with truth so that we come into alignment with that plumb line instead of being led astray by the crookedness of this world. And so as we've been thinking about these names, all of these names are names of comfort, names of hope, and names of strength for us. They are good names. And then since Pentecost, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. And one of the things about the Holy Spirit that I want to just keep reinforcing, because it's important for us, is to remember that that means that the Holy Spirit is a different spirit, an other spirit. It's not the same as the spirit of this world, and it's not the same spirit as the spirit of human beings. It is a spirit of God, and it is completely other. And he's the one that has real truth. He's the one that we come into alignment with. And as we do that, we conform to what we were made to be. You see, that's one of the things that's really exciting about this, is that the more we conform to the image and likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more we become what God actually made us to be. Because now we are going to be more like God. You see, in Genesis, we were created in God's likeness and in God's image. And through the fall, that image, that likeness was distorted. It was broken, it was fractured, it was splintered. But it wasn't completely lost. As we now submit to the Holy Spirit, and as we begin to bring our hearts into alignment with the heart of God, and as we are oriented towards Him, we get formed and fashioned into His image and His likeness once again, the image and likeness which He originally intended that all of us be. And that's a powerful thing, because then we can be one, even as Father, Son, and Spirit are one. We can come into a unified, harmonious whole of love and peace and harmony and wholeness. And the truth will set you free after it makes you miserable. So as we talk about convincer, as we talk about the Holy Spirit as one who convicts, as the convicting presence of God, as the one who comes into our life and confronts us and exposes us, uncovers the sin and the shame in us and reveals it to us. It's painful. But the point of the pain, it's not to leave us in sorrow and pain, but to create a godly sorrow that will drive us to repentance, where we will confess and we will turn to God and find healing. Because that's also one of His names, Healer. He's our helper, our advocate, our counselor, the one who walks beside, the comforter who strengthens and encourages us. He is the Spirit of truth that shows us what we are to conform to. He is the teacher who leads us into all truth as it is found in Jesus Christ. And He is the convincer, the convictor. You know, I found out that convictor is not a word. I've been using that word for a long time. I guess I need to look at the dictionary more often. Well, if you have your Bibles open to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. And I will begin reading at verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Father, I pray that you would help us today with these words. I pray that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would align us to you, that our hearts would come into alignment with you, that we might reveal you more fully. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So as we come to this word that we're going to be looking at today, it is the word that is listed here in verse 8, where he says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. Some of the meanings that are a part of this are to scrutinize, to examine carefully, to bring to light, to expose, or to set forth. That's one of the meanings of the word. To bring a person to the point of recognizing wrongdoing, to bring them into under conviction, to convince them of something. It means to show someone his sin and summon him to repentance. It's to reveal, to expose. In the process of revealing and exposing, to bring under conviction, to bring us to a point that we are convinced. Now, what do we need to be convicted about? What do we need to be exposed to? And what do we need to be convinced of? Well, you know, the Spirit here in this passage, it's talking about he's going to do this to the world. He's going to make it known to the world. That word, to the world, does not mean the church. This passage, he's not speaking directly to the disciples that are following Jesus. He's saying this is what the Holy Spirit's going to do in the world through you. You see, what you're going to do is you're going to proclaim me. You're going to glorify me. You're going to make me visible in the world. That's part of what you do. Because in 15, at the very end, it says, but when the Helper comes, when the Comforter comes, when the Counselor comes, when the Parakletos comes, he will also, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He's going to tell people about me. He's going to point them to me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And so he's telling them, you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to bear witness. Does it remind you of another passage? Does it remind you of another verse of Scripture that most of us, if we've been in the church any length of time, have memorized? Acts what? Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. You see, that's the point, is that we would be witnesses. But when we witness, when we proclaim, when we share about Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work, and the Holy Spirit begins then to convict the world, to show the world their sin, to show the world their shame, to show the world their degradation, and begins to show them that Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. I will convict the world concerning sin. What is sin? What is sin? Something wrong. That's a very broad.
Knowing to do right and not doing
it. Okay, knowing to do right and not doing it. Falling short of the glory of God is one of those things that we might. To miss the mark. To miss the mark. The mark of pure perfection. We're all sinners. It is a wall between us and God. Well, let's just go to verse 9. It says, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. For John, in John's gospel, I'm going to tell you that sin is not believing in Jesus Christ. Sin is not accepting Jesus Christ as the answer. Sin is anything, any other approach to God other than Jesus Christ. Sin is thinking that you can be good enough. Sin is thinking that you can somehow earn your way. Sin is ignoring the gift that God has given in Jesus Christ. Because you see, it says here, he's going to convict the world of concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And if we go back to John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus is speaking. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, sin is a rejection of Jesus, a rejection of Jesus and his words, a rejection of the work of God in and through Jesus. If we look at verses 39 to 34 of John, 39 to 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. In the Gospel of John, sin is rejecting Jesus. And ultimately, sin and shame and sorrow is added and piled up to us because of rejecting Jesus. Because Jesus is the deliverer from sin. Jesus is the one who paid the price for us. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. Ultimate vindication. Jesus crucified. Jesus buried. Jesus risen. Jesus ascended. You see, the truth of Jesus is made evident in his resurrection and in the fact that God has accepted his sacrifice and God has made him ruler over all, and he is setting everything under him. The Jews, and in John that is capitalized, and it is for the religious leaders. It's not just all Jews, it's not just generic Jews, it's the religious leaders of the time. The Jews believed that Jesus was a lie. They believed that he was blasphemous. They believed that he was speaking things that were not true. And they brought him up for execution because of that. They judged him, they condemned him, and they sent him to his grave. But God has reversed that and said that no, Jesus is the truth. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. You see, Jesus is whom we proclaim, and Jesus is the one that we become like, and it's the Holy Spirit who makes that possible and makes that powerful in our world. So as I've been thinking about these things and as I've been wrestling with them, this is a passage that I have always struggled with. And I found out commentators do too. There is just a plethora of understandings about this passage. And so I'm not going to tell you that I have this all figured out. Because people who are a lot smarter than I am don't have it all figured out. But what I think is that the Holy Spirit is the one who keeps holding up Jesus and pointing people to Him. And the Holy Spirit is the one who keeps coming to our lives and saying, what are you going to do with Jesus? How are you going to respond to Jesus? Because righteousness is found in Jesus. It's not found in what we do. It's what Jesus has done. Art did a great job in Sunday school class this morning because we were going through this list of the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit, a passage that I have on my list of things to do today. And the thing is, we don't save ourselves by these good works. And it's really interesting because Paul in Colossians is talking to saints. He's talking to the saints, the believers, the holy ones, the people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And he's talking to them and he's telling them to put off the fleshly things. Brothers and sisters, in case you didn't know, I have seen fleshly things in all y'all, just as you have seen fleshly things in me. And we need to put those things off. And we need to instead put on the things of the Spirit. We need to become conformed to the image of the Spirit. We need to be like the Spirit. We need to put those things on. It's not just the world that's messed up. It's us. And when we come together, sometimes, I don't know, I hear all kinds of, you know, they didn't treat me very well. And I don't like them. I wish they didn't worship here because I'd rather sit on this side and they can, you know, if they'd sit on the porch, it'd make me happier. Would you all just get over yourselves? You know, because here's the deal. If we are going to be conformed to the image and likeness of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that means we are going to choose to become absolutely one. First, with the Father, Son, and Spirit. But second, with all His family. And every time we divide, every time we complain, every time we bicker, every time we argue, every time we slander, we are playing the part of Satan in God's church instead of being what God has called us to be. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces us and convicts us of that. And the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to a better place, to a holier place. But we're all on the journey, and none of us have arrived. And part of the reason we need to meet together is because sometimes we are a good example for those that are coming behind us. When we have journeyed a little bit farther and they can look at our lives and we, like Paul, can say to them, follow me as I follow Christ. Sometimes we play that role. So a brother or sister comes in and they feel dirty and they feel unclean and they feel separated, and we can be an example. We can say, you know, I was that way. I was broken and I was ashamed. I was separated from God. But God has loved me and God has healed me. And I'm willing to walk with you. And I'm willing to help you. And I'm going to invite you to follow me as I follow Jesus. How many of you, when you hear those words, you just kind of cringe a little bit? I mean, in honesty. I follow me as I follow Jesus. That calls us to a higher standard, doesn't it? It says, you know, watch me. Pay attention to what I do because I'm watching Jesus and I'm paying attention to what He does. And if you do what I do, you'll be doing what Jesus wants. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what He wants from every single one of us. He doesn't want that just from the pastors. You know, I know a lot of times congregations, they want to set their pastor up and they want to say, well, pastor, you're the model. and we're gonna follow you. And that's fine. And I own that responsibility. And believe me, it is a terrible burden and a terrible weight to stand before you all and know that I have the power to speak words that are true and loving and gracious and pointing towards Jesus. But I also, because I'm a fallen human being, have the power to say things that aren't quite right and to mess you up. And it's a terrible burden. But it's not mine to bear alone. Every single believer in Jesus Christ should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and should be calling people around them to follow me as I follow Christ. It's your burden as well. And the Holy Spirit will let you know when you're off base. But where I started to go earlier is that art did a really good job of separating how well we accomplish the walk versus how we are saved. We are saved by grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, the Holy Spirit is constantly pointing us to Jesus, and he's saying that sin is just not believing in what Jesus has done. And anytime we add anything to Jesus, if we add our self-righteousness, if we add our works to Jesus, then we're off track, Galatians says. And we should get back on track. And remember, it's all about Jesus. But because now we are a part of the kingdom of God, because we have identified with Jesus Christ, because he has saved us, he has redeemed us, he has filled us, now we should become like him. And we should live like him. And we should be conformed to his image, not having a righteousness that is our own, but a righteousness that is from Christ. And so Philippians chapter 3, Paul, the one who says, follow me as I follow Christ, was saying this in 3:7 and following, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, in this passage in Colossians, he had just talked about having confidence in the flesh. He had talked about having a righteousness from the law. He had talked about all that, but then he said, that's all a waste. That's all rubbish. That's all filth. I count it as loss. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, he says. Not that I've arrived. Not that I'm already perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. In other words, God will get you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Only let us hold true to the place as sons. Only let us hold true to trusting in Jesus and Christ alone. And then in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. You see, we are supposed to be examples. We're supposed to be the convicting presence of the Holy Spirit in this world. We're supposed to make Jesus visible to our world so that the Holy Spirit has something to work with, to expose the sin of man, to bring them to a godly sorrow, to bring them to repentance. The Holy Spirit, the helper or the comforter. Kind of wish I'd put comforter up there instead of helper. You might have to pay attention to those signs. They may change over time. Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper. He convicts us. He convinces us. He exposes the shame and the sin and the brokenness in us. But he doesn't do it to hurt us. He doesn't do it to leave us there. He does it because he loves us. And because he wants us to reflect Jesus to our world. And anywhere and everywhere that you're doing your own thing and living for yourself and trusting in your own efforts is going to point people away from Jesus. And we are to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ. We're to point people to him. So the Holy Spirit is constantly at work. He's constantly touching us. Oh, yeah. His convicting presence. Ain't it grand? Amen. Are you bothered? Are you struggling with sin and shame today? Is there something in your life that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on? You notice I didn't give you a list of sins today. But I got a hunch that the Holy Spirit has already illuminated something in your life that's not right. I got a hunch that he's already put his finger on it and said, that needs to be dealt with. Are you there today? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you? Let me tell you the response you need to have. First is this one. Praise God. Because he cares about me. And I must be his child because he cares about my life. So if you're suffering with conviction over a sin today, praise God. Hallelujah. Second response. You're right, I'm wrong. And then go back to the helper, the comforter, and say, help! Okay, so the first response should be, praise God, he cares about me. He hasn't let me go. He's working on my life. He's conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. And this is wrong in my life. And I know it. No, it hurts. And I don't want to give it up. But I know you're right. So yes, Holy Spirit, you're right. I'm not. I give this to you. And I ask you to help me. Because in my strength, I can't. I'm broken and I'm flawed. But you are also the empower, which is what I'm going to be looking at next week. You are also the empower, the one who will enable me, the one who will allow me to overcome the sin and the shame and the brokenness. You will bring healing. It starts with conviction. Oh yes, the truth will set you free. After it makes you miserable. But see, when you align yourself to the truth, when you look at the gap between the plumb line of truth that the Holy Spirit draws in your life and the reality of where your life is, oh, that's painful. You see that, and it hurts. But God doesn't leave you there. God enables you and He empowers you and He helps to bring you back into alignment with Him so that you are walking in alignment with His truth, so that you are a demonstration of His presence in the world, so that the world will see Jesus and come to Him. Well, let's pray as the worship team comes up. Father, today we are in need of Your presence. We are in need of Your Spirit. We are in need of Your conviction, of Your cleansing, and of Your healing. And Father, I believe that in this place today, Your Spirit has been speaking to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that it would not cause despair or hopelessness. But I pray, Lord, that the conviction of Your Spirit would lead us to rejoice in Your presence, knowing that You are here. And that You care. And that You will deliver. If we trust in You. So Father, help us today. And if you're here today and the Holy Spirit's been working on you, once again, I'd ask you to just hold your hands out in front of you. I'd say, Father God, help me. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, your Spirit has convicted me of this sin. Whatever that sin is, it may be a plethora of sins. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has convicted you of, would you just put that in your hands? And Father, today I thank you for revealing to me by the presence and power of your Spirit this area of brokenness in my life, this place that is out of alignment with you, this place where I have not trusted Jesus and I have not rested fully in Him, I have not believed in Him to deliver me and to heal me. And I have not allowed you to conform me to His image. And so here it is, Father. And I give it to you. Go ahead and turn your hands over and drop that in the presence of the Father. I give it to you. I'm not ashamed. I'm not proud of it. I'm ashamed of it. But Father, I give it to you and I ask you to sprinkle me and to cleanse me, to cut out the heart of stone and to replace it with the heart of flesh and to make me wholly yours so that I would better represent you to the world, so that people would see Jesus in me. Father God, I can't. I am so helpless in this fight. I'm so weak, but you are so strong. And you have promised that you would dwell in me, and that you, by your power, would bring healing and wholeness and deliverance. So, Father, here it is. I ask you to do what I can't. I take my hands back, Father. And I leave my brokenness at your feet. And I ask that you would give me wholeness, that you would restore my soul, that the world would see Jesus, because, Lord, they need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus in me. So help. Father God, help. In Jesus' name, and through the power of His indwelling presence, we pray. Amen.